Well, please grab a seat. And if we haven't met already, my name is Samuel, as Paul said, and I'm one of the ministry trainees here at St. Andrew's Free Church. If this is your first time with us, an extra special welcome to you this evening. Tonight, we are finishing our evening series in the Gospel of Mark, and we're looking at Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. And before we look at this passage, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you, our majestic God, listen to our cries for mercy. Bless the reading and teaching of your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I ask you to turn to Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. That's Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52, which can be found on page 847 in our Black Church Bibles. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Imagine with me for a second that to become a follower of Jesus, you had to apply like any other job. I don't know, especially if you're a student here tonight, if you've ever had to apply for a job before. The last time I was in a job interview was exactly a year ago for the position I'm in now. In this scenario, though, for the position of follower of Jesus, who do you think would be the ideal candidate? What criteria do you think would be used? It seems like quite a desirable position. Jesus has explained that he came to bring God's kingdom and undo the devastating work of sin and death in the world. So who wouldn't want the job? In the past few months, as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark in our evening series, we've met several people who may appear to be ideal candidates for this role. Maybe the Pharisees we met are the ideal candidates, since they have even made their own laws on top of God's laws to make sure they could never become unclean. Or maybe it would be the rich young man that we met in chapter 10, verse 17, someone who seems to offer Jesus a lot with his riches, his law-keeping, and his youth. Or maybe the disciples themselves fit the bill, since they seem so passionate for Jesus' glory that they will fight for Jesus' rule to begin now. Well, as we see in our passage this evening, it turns out that the ideal candidate isn't any of those, but someone very different. Surprisingly enough, he's a blind beggar sat on a roadside. Our passage tonight rounds off a section of Mark that started at chapter 8, verse 29, where Peter had confessed Jesus as the Christ. Ever since that confession, Mark has been exploring two big themes. The first is that Jesus is the king who serves his people, and the second is what it looks like to be a disciple of this kind of king. Mark very deliberately puts the story of Bartimaeus right at the end of this section. Bartimaeus' healing is the last incident before Jesus would enter Jerusalem. Mark has put this story here to tell us, to draw our attention to Bartimaeus, the model disciple. We'll explore that as we look at our first point, that true followers know their need. Let's look down at verse 46 again. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Now, we aren't told much about Bartimaeus. In verse 50, we're told that he owns a cloak. That's about it. For a CV, this isn't much to go on. Nothing in comparison to all the good works done by the rich young man, or the impressive knowledge of the Pharisees, or the bravery of the disciples. It is ironic that our eyes are drawn to this man. Bartimaeus had a life of utter dependence on other humans, whether helping him navigate from A to B or begging for a few coins from pilgrims passing from Jericho to Jerusalem. How do these others that Bartimaeus is dependent on treat him? We read in verse 48, after Bartimaeus has cried out for mercy, that he is rebuked by many in the crowd. In other towns Jesus has travelled through, in the Gospel of Mark, such as Gennesaret, in Mark chapter 6, the sick were laid out so that they may touch Jesus' garment and be healed. What do we see in Jericho? The crowd tried to keep Bartimaeus away from Jesus. The crowd seemed to find Bartimaeus an annoyance, in verse 48, rebuking him and telling him to be silent. The crowd presumably think Bartimaeus is not important enough for Jesus to be bothered with him. Why would Jesus, the son of David, be interested in a beggar on a roadside? Someone who is to the crowd annoying, disheveled, unsophisticated. We have in Bartimaeus, to the eyes of the world, a nothing, a complete nobody. And yet, if we look at verse 49, we read that the cries of Bartimaeus, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me, stopped Jesus, the creator of all things in heaven and on earth, in his tracks. This seems rather strange. Why should the cries of Bartimaeus stop Jesus? Well, ever since Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus has been giving the disciples clear criteria about what following Jesus looks like. In Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 35, we read that if anyone would come after Jesus, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. In chapter 9, verse 35, we read that if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. In chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus teaches that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Jesus has given the disciples clear criteria of what it looks like to be a follower. It is coming to Jesus open-handed, as the last of all, as a servant, as a child, willing to receive from Jesus that marks a follower. We can now understand why Jesus stops upon the cries of Bartimaeus and can say to Bartimaeus, if we look at verse 52, your faith has made you well. Bartimaeus cries out for mercy in verse 47 and verse 48. It is this cry specifically for mercy that causes Jesus to stop, call Bartimaeus to him and ask him, what do you want me to do for you? Now, did you notice that this question, what do you want me to do for you, is exactly the same question Jesus asked James and John in the section of Mark that we were looking at last week? When asked this question, James and John's response, if you want to scan up to chapter 10, verse 36, was, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory. Compare this response of James and John with Bartimaeus' response in verse 51. Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Bartimaeus approaches Jesus like a child does a parent, in total dependence and recognizing that Jesus can help. Bartimaeus meets the clear criteria Jesus asks of those who would follow him. Unlike the Pharisees who looked to test Jesus, Bartimaeus humbly approaches Jesus in recognition of Jesus' authority. Unlike the rich young man who comes to Jesus with the list of all the good things he has done, Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus for mercy. Unlike the disciples who want glory and self-exaltation now, Bartimaeus realizes his need and cries out for mercy. And what comes from this cry for mercy? Well, look at verse 52. Jesus tells Bartimaeus, "Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Now, linking blindness with faith would have been setting off alarm bells for Mark's first audience, for specifically Jewish audiences. In chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah, Israel's rejection of God causes the Lord to make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes. So blindness is often used in the Old Testament as a symbol of hard-heartedness, of failing to see and respond to the glory of God. And so, sitting here tonight in St. Andrew's, although we are not physically blind like Bartimaeus, left to ourselves, we are all spiritually blind. We have this hard-heartedness. We choose the deceitfulness of sin, whether in gossip or in lies or in lust. We choose darkness over the good ways of the living God. Because of our rebellion against our good creator, our God, we are deserving of damnation. Now, if we have done something wrong towards someone, we might instinctively hide from them. If a child has thrown a football through their parent's window, they will often hide under their bed and hide the football with it. Wonderfully, as we see in our passage this evening, although we are spiritually blind, we do not need to hide from Jesus. When we come to Jesus admitting our need for mercy, he won't turn us away. Now, maybe you are here tonight or you're watching online, and maybe you've only been to church a handful of times. Maybe you think that if you acknowledged the darkness of your actions and the blindness of your heart, that Jesus would turn you away. Maybe, like Bartimaeus, you think others would scoff if you were to call on Jesus, that they'd say, "You aren't worthy to call yourself a Christian. You've not been perfect." What do we see in this passage? Amazingly, the true follower knows their need for mercy. The consistent posture of the Christian life, whether you've been a Christian for a day or a decade, is acknowledgement of your blindness towards God, your need for his mercy, and your trust in his freely given gift of grace. As 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10 reads, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." True followers know their need. Now, all these cries of Bartimaeus would count for nothing if there is no one to hear him, no one to heal him. This brings me to my second point this evening, that Jesus is the only one who meets our need. Now, in the passage, Jesus is called the Son of David twice. In verse 47 and verse 48, Bartimaeus cries, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, to identify Jesus as the Son of David is quite the title. Bartimaeus, in calling Jesus the Son of David, is referring to a covenant the Lord made with King David in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7. Here, the Lord makes a promise to David that the Lord will make an offspring of David, one in David's line, have a throne that is established forever. "This offspring shall be to the Lord a son, one from whom the Lord's steadfast love will not depart from." This amazing covenant had been made to David. However, the offspring of David seemed to have not come yet. As we reach the Gospel of Mark, it is roughly around 1,000 years since this covenant was made. So Bartimaeus identifying Jesus as the son of David isn't just an idle compliment. Feel the weight of Jesus being the son of David. Unlike our political leaders in democratic countries who have power for around 4 to 5 years or 45 days, the son of David's throne will last forever. The son of David won't be brought down by scandal, but as one to whom God will be a father. Now imagine a famous historical figure, one who you've read about in book after book, and there they are, right in front of you. For me, I would love to meet the 16th century poet Edmund Spenser, but that's because I'm a bit of a nerd. Now, the son of David is much bigger than Edmund Spenser, much bigger than any great historical figure written about in book after book, because Jesus isn't just one great historical figure among many, but it's the one whom God has centered all history around. And we can be certain that Jesus is the son of David. We read in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 to 6, that when the Lord comes, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. The blind seeing here in Bartimaeus should be a clear sign. He is here. The time is now. Only God can make the blind see. The blind seeing is a sign that the Son of David, God himself, is here. Now, we would presumably be nervous meeting a historical figure that we love. If I met the 16th century poet Edmund Spenser, I would be slightly confused as to how he was still alive initially, but then I would be lost for words. But Spenser is one great historical figure among many. Picture the nerves we would expect when meeting the one to which all history has been moving towards. Probably dropping down to the ground with trembling and fear. And yet, looking back at our passage, what does Bartimaeus do? Bartimaeus cries at the top of his lungs, so much so that he can disturb a crowd. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. What right does anyone, let alone a blind beggar sat on a roadside, have to call out to the son of David? And yet, let us look at verse 49. The son of David, to which all history has been moving towards, the Lord himself stops. He doesn't tell Bartimaeus to go away or scatter him into atoms. In verse 49, Jesus calls Bartimaeus to come to him. The son of David then asks this loud, blind beggar, "What do you want me to do for you?" We would expect it to be the other way round. The son of David has the authority to tell Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, to do anything. How can it be this way round? Well, if you want to glance up again to our passage from last week, to chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus has just said that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We see in our passage this evening, Jesus stepping aside from the adulation of the crowds to serve a blind beggar. This is the perfect illustration of what we learn in chapter 10, verse 45, of the kind of king Jesus is, a wonderful king who loves to show mercy to those who cry for mercy. Our majestic king, the son of David, Jesus Christ, is a king of mercy. This healing of blind Bartimaeus comes right before Jesus, the son of David, enters Jerusalem. When Jesus comes into Jerusalem, many will correctly identify Jesus as the son of David. If you want to flick your eyes to chapter 11, verse 10, the crowd shouts, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." They've got the name right, but the crowds think that what being the son of David means is that Jesus will fight for Israel and free them from Roman occupation. What the son of David actually came to do, as we see in our passage tonight, is give sight to the blind. How wonderful for us that this is what the Son of David came for. The Son of David's mission to serve and give sight to the blind should give us confidence in our prayer life when we sin, The majestic Son of David will listen to and serve even specks of dust, nobodies like us. And in Jerusalem, we will see how much Jesus was willing to serve us. After entering Jerusalem, the Son of David, the Lord himself, will be tried by sinful men, be hung on a cross, die for the sins of his people. We deserve to pay the price for our sins. We were the ones who sinned, who have rebelled against our Creator and are deserving of hell. And yet the Son of David would take the punishment we deserve, substituting himself for us. The Son of David would die on the cross for sinners such as ourselves. On that cross, the majesty and mercy of the Son of David is fully displayed. And on that cross, the Son of David meets the greatest need we have. And through that cross, today, we can be given new sight to call out to God for mercy, turn from our sins, and worship the living God. As we draw to a close tonight, Bartimaeus has been given sight. Great, amazing. Jesus says to him in verse 52, "Go your way." Bartimaeus has been given the freedom to do as he wishes, to go his own way. Perhaps he wanted to look at his family, look at fish in the sea or stars in the sky or flowers on the grass. Perhaps he wanted to train in a profession so he didn't need to beg anymore. Perhaps he wanted to tell his dramatic story and get a lucrative book deal. What Bartimaeus chooses after immediately recovering his sight is to follow Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. In verse 52, "And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." For those Jesus has given sight, they cannot help but follow Jesus. There is no choice for those who have seen the majesty and mercy of the Son of David than to look on him and follow him. Now, the path Bartimaeus was following Jesus on was a dangerous one, but it was following after Jesus. Wouldn't it be strange if Bartimaeus, once given sight, once not being blind, actually decided to shut his eyes and walk around in darkness, saying, "No, thank you, Jesus, I know best"? If we call out to Jesus for mercy, is there anything else we can do but follow the Son of David? Who else would we follow than the Son of David who has given us sight? So, let's follow after him. Let's listen to his word and do as he tells us. And when we inevitably sin, let's call out to him for mercy. Let's know that as we follow after him, although it may be difficult, he is with us, enabling us to follow and see him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to us. Thank you that the Son of David loves to give sight to the blind. Thank you that although we are sinful and deserving of hell, if we call out for mercy, you are merciful to us. Please keep us from walking in darkness, but may we follow after and depend upon your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.